I do invite you, if you remain behind though, please won't you turn with me in your Bibles, not to the Gospel of John. Given that we've taken some folk into membership today, I thought it prudent for us to just deal with a passage that we have been studying in my Bible study on a Wednesday night, the book of Proverbs, and it's a passage in Proverbs chapter 3. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And make your way to verse 1, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. We'll be looking at only verses 3 and 4, but to keep the context, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. But before I read the scripture, this morning I want to just state the obvious. We've been given a very real and tangible witness before us of persons coming into as being members of Everglen Baptist Church. And I want you and myself to, I invite us to consider a very simple but profound truth from God's Word. The importance of relationships. And so I've entitled my sermon today, A Biblical Challenge to the Importance of Relationships. In fact, we're going to find this instruction seems so simple that it's going to seem like we're in back in grade R. Well, actually we are, because Proverbs chapter 3 is God's grade R class. And I must hasten to add, we must never think that God's grade R class is below us. The truths that we're going to encounter are simple. They're easy to understand, but oh, so difficult to implement. And the reason for that is because we tend to rebel against God, against His Word, so often when we're confronted with an inconvenient truth. So, step into God's grade R class with me and let's see a biblical challenge to the importance of relationships. And let me begin this way. Relationships are what makes life good or unpleasant. Sadly, too many, perhaps even some of us, are of the mindset that life will be good if we can just drive a brand new car, preferably a Land Rover. And what's more, life will be good when our bank account is overflowing with cash. But even if we drive the very best car, even if we have more money than we need, if our relationship with other people isn't what it should be, if our relationship isn't good, our life will be unpleasant. Despite all the creature comforts of life, like a brand new Land Rover and a good bank balance. Think of it this way. If I'm driving a beat-up old cholibaki and no money in the bank, but my relationship with other people is good, then life is good, despite my circumstance. If my relationship with my wife is good, despite my driving a cholibaki, and even if I don't have 2 cents to rub together, life will still be good. But if I'm in the middle of a divorce or fighting for visitation rights to see my children, then life isn't good, it's burdensome. So I think we get the point. Relationships are important. But it's not just our relationship with other people that will make life pleasant. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship to get right, and get it right first. Because if we're going to enjoy the good life that God's intended for us, and it might involve driving a cholibaki with no bank account, but if we're going to enjoy and be found in contentment with thankfulness and in godliness, then our relationship with God must be right. And here's how it works. I learned this precept, this principle when I went through growing kids God's way under the teaching of Pastor Mark Christopher way back in 1996. And I remember him teaching us and showing us from the Word of God, you get your relationship right with God, every other relationship is going to fall into place. And how does that work? If my relationship is right with the Lord, my cup overflows into my saucer and it spills over into the relationships I have with other people. Now, in God's great R class, Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon in verses 3 and 4 focuses on two principles that are essential to good relationships with God and with other people. These two principles seem so simple, so basic, but they are profound and they are life-changing. Solomon says, in your relationships with God and with others, embrace, hear those two principles, kindness, or to say it another way, loving kindness, and embrace truth. Let me show you how that fits together. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, and allow me to begin reading in verse 1. But remember, our time this morning, we're going to hone in on verse 3 and 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. That's the good life of God, okay? Now, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor with and good repute in the sight of God and man. We're going to see that embracing kindness means that we have to understand what that means. What does loving kindness mean? Because that's how it might be written in verse 3. Do not let loving kindness, might be your version. My version in the New American Standard Bible says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. But if we're going to know what kindness means, then we have to understand its characteristics. And that's my first point. My first point is we need to embrace kindness and the characteristics of kindness. Just look with me again at verse 3 and the first part of verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 3. Do not let kindness leave you. Sometimes when I am counseling, a person will say to me, I don't like conflict. And they make that statement as if they're the only person on the planet Earth who doesn't like conflict. But the truth is, none of us like conflict. An example would be a husband on the way home from work that day. He isn't saying to himself, I can't wait to get home, walk in the front door and pick a fight with my wife. Well, I hope that's not the case. Or, I can't wait to get home, open the door and just go at my teenagers and get into a real fight. No, even if his relationship with his wife and his teenage children isn't right, he's driving home and he's thinking, oh, I hope I walk into a peaceful situation. I hope I'm just going to walk into calmness and peace. Oh, what a blessing that would be. But I need to point this out. Okay, if we're going to understand kindness, then we need to now begin to grasp what exactly does God mean when he says, do not let kindness leave you. What kindness? Okay, here's the thing. In the Hebrew in which this is written, Proverbs chapter 3, there is two words that Solomon, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, uses by way of a phrase. He says in verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Two words that always are linked together in the Hebrew, kindness and truth. And here's the thing, 99% of the time that you encounter those two words in the Bible, they are used to describe the characteristic of God, kindness and truth. Let me show you. You're welcome to follow me here, but you can just follow as I read these few verses for us. So if you are going to follow, keep your finger in Proverbs 3, but come with me to Psalm 117, verse 2. I'm going to show us how these two words, kindness and truth, are used in the Bible 99% of the time to describe the character of God. Okay, so Psalm 117, verse 2. For His loving kindness, there it is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. That's Psalm 117, verse 2. Did you pick it up? Kindness and truth used to describe the character of God. How about Psalm 25, verse 10? All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Then, of course, there's Psalm 57, verse 10. Psalm 57, verse 10. For Your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and Your truth to the clouds. So when Solomon says, come back with me to Proverbs 3:3. When Solomon says, do not let kindness and truth leave you, what he's actually saying is this. In your relationship with other people, you and I, as believers in Christ, we are to reflect God's character. We are to reflect His loving kindness. We are to reflect His truth. That's how it works. And so, just as God is full of loving kindness and full of truth in His relationship toward us, we are to reflect that same loving kindness, that same truth in our relationship toward other people. In as many words, here's what Solomon is teaching us in God's Grade R class through the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Be like God in your relationship with others, and life will be pleasant. Be like God in your relationship with others, always showing loving kindness and truth, and you will find favor with God and with man. That's what Proverbs 3, verse 4 is all about, and we'll get to that in a moment. But please, folks, remember that when you come to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of truisms. By that I mean you can't take everything that you see here and claim it as a promise of God to you. You've got to see it as a truism. In other words, if you do this, show loving kindness and truth to others who you are in relationship with, is the most probable and likely outcome will be life will be pleasant with them. That's how you've got to see it. So, what does that mean if I'm going to live out my loving kindness and my truth when I'm in God's Grade R class and it's now playtime in the sandbox? What's that going to look like? Well, it means that I'm not going to throw sand in the girl's hair. And I'm not going to take my dumper truck and just drive it over their sandcastle that they've built because they're a princess. You don't take your dinky toy dump truck and just flatten everyone else's structure in the sandpit. You show kindness and you show truth in the sandpit of life. So, now we get into the nitty-gritty. The biblical definition of kindness. We've got to understand it, I've given us an overview of why these two words are linked together, because that's God's character. And you, as a believer in Christ, I, as a believer in Christ, we ought to be little Christs, hence the word Christian. Okay? So, let's look first at the biblical definition of kindness. So, let me begin firstly with this. Kindness is that steadfast, promise-keeping, unfailing, enduring love which God gives to Israel and to all mankind. Solomon says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." So here we are to take kindness, we're to fasten it around our neck as a necklace for all to see. In other words, we are to live out in our relationships kindness and truth, and we are to let it dominate our relationship in the same way that God lets it dominate His relationship with you and I. Want an example? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Come with me to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. The Lord did not set His love on you. This is an exhortation to Israel by Moses. He says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, Israel, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But," here it is, "because the Lord loved you and kept the oath, truth, which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore the Lord your God, He is God, He is faithful God, who keeps His covenant," His truth, "and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." So what do we see here? We see the first biblical characteristic of kindness. And what is it? It's a loyal love. The first biblical characteristic of kindness, which we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, is a loyal love. In Hebrew, there are two words for the word love which have been both translated love into English. The first word is hashak. Hashak is that emotional love. You would say it in the Greek, that is the love of eros. So hashak is the one word in the Hebrew that has been translated into love. The other Hebrew word is chesed. Chesed. And chesed is the love that is actually, it is that loyal love. It is that one that cannot be shaken. So, that's the word that's used here. And actually, it's the same word that Solomon uses when he describes, "Do not let kindness leave you. Do not let chesed, love, leave you." So that means the first characteristic of the love that we've got to show to others, as God showed to us, it's a loyal love. Let me give you an example of what a loyal love looks like. David got it. King David got it. In Psalm 23, verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness," there it is, that's the Hebrew word for love, chesed, "will follow me all the days of my life." A loyal love of God toward me is going to follow me all the days of my life, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of it." So the kind of loving kindness we are to show to one another as we see the loving kindness that God shows to us, well, it's a no-brainer. It must have the aspect of loyal love. But there's another aspect of this word chesed, which means love, that I want to point out to us. We've seen that God's love is a loyal love, but there's another characteristic to God's love. It is a love that is full of mercy. Now, for that, I'm going to invite you to come with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 32. Now, I'm dropping us into the middle of a prayer. This is a prayer given by Nehemiah in petition to the Lord. Nehemiah is busy with the children of Israel. They're about to rebuild the walls and everything. They realize they've wandered from the Lord. They need to get back to Him. So in verse 32, we get to eavesdrop on Nehemiah's prayer to God. And he calls on an aspect of God's love that I want to point out to us. He says in verse 32, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness," there it is, that's that word chesed, "do not let all the hardships that we've brought on ourselves, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant to you, which have come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people." And it's been that way, says Nehemiah, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. Now, what Nehemiah is doing is he's saying, "Lord God, we're in a difficult place. We're oppressed. And yes, it's all of our own doing. We wandered from you," when you look at the rest of his prayer. "We know we've wandered from you, but there's an aspect of your love that I'm going to call on now. I'm going to call on your love being a love of mercy. Don't be ignorant. Don't discard the hardships that we're in, God, please, even though it's of my own doing." That's exactly what Nehemiah's praying. This is that part of Nehemiah's prayer where he petitions God, and petitions God for his love and that merciful love, that God would not remember their waywardness that put them in the hardship they're in, but he would actually remember his mercy toward them and deliver them from the hardships that they had brought upon themselves. Sounds a bit like a diamond, doesn't it? When you hold up a diamond, there's different facets to it. When you hold up God's love, there are different facets to it. There's a loyal love. There's an aspect of merciful love. And so, what does it mean when we bind God's loving kindness around our neck and give it to others? It means that we live out the same love that God's given to us. It's a loyal love. It's a merciful love. And we are to show it to whomsoever. God showed it to us. And I don't know about you, but I was most undeserving of his love. As were you. And yet, he still gives it. We are to show to him whomever God sets us down alongside a loyal love and a merciful love. What does mercy mean? You deal with them not as they are deserved. You hold back from them that which they deserve, and you give to them that which they absolutely do not deserve. But there's a third facet to this diamond of God's love that I want to share with us. I've shown us a loyal love. I've shown us a merciful love. Here's the one that binds it all together. It's a forgiving love. A loving kindness that is forgiving. It has to be that way. Why? Think of it this way, folks. If I'm not going to be forgiving of another, then I'm not going to be loyal to them. If I'm not going to be forgiving of another, then I'm not going to be merciful toward them. Loving kindness won't be loyal if I'm not forgiving. Loving kindness won't be merciful if I'm not forgiving. And loving kindness won't endure to the 1,000th generation if I am not forgiving. And I'm so thankful that's exactly who God is. He is loving kind in His forgiving. And because He's loving kind and is forgiving, it is loyal, it is merciful, and you can bank on it. It will last to the 1,000th generation. You want proof? Okay, maybe you're still in the book of Nehemiah, but turn back now to Nehemiah chapter 9, but this time to verse 16 and verse 19. Here's what he says. Again, we're still in Nehemiah's prayer. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return them to slavery in Egypt. But you, look at this, verse 17, Nehemiah chapter 9. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Abounding in the Hebrew word chesed. And when you, and you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion, a merciful love, did not forsake them in the wilderness, a loyal love. A pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Folks, if you and I are going to bind loving kindness around our neck, we are to reflect God's character in the same love that He gave us. It is to be loyal, it is to be merciful, it is to be forgiving. You say, but how do I forgive? I just can't forget. You forgive and you forget in the same way that God forgives and forgets. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Tiny, God does not forget. No, He doesn't. You're right. And He tells you, don't forget who you were and where you have come to now because of grace and mercy and loving kindness. So, yes, we can't forget. But what does it mean when God forgives and forgets? It's real simple. It's this. When God forgives, He no longer holds the one whom He is forgiving accountable for the wrong they have done. That's how it works. I really have to battle with husbands and wives who come together and they're in the middle of a spat. And they just can't forgive. And I show them, you need to forgive. Yeah, and they off they go. And then 2 weeks later, the wheels fall off and they're back in my study. And it's like World War III. No, by this time it's World War Z. Okay. But, and there are aliens there too. Okay. But the problem is, they haven't forgiven and forgotten. Because the very next time the husband did something wrong or the wife did something wrong, up came all of the past trash. Well, you did this and you did this, but didn't you forgive that? You're supposed to have forgotten it. You no longer hold them accountable for the wrong that they have done. Folks, that's how God forgives you. He knows the reprobate that I was. He knows I am the reprobate, I still am. And He knows how I am still going to fail Him in the future. And yet, He forgives and forgets. He no longer holds me accountable for the wretch that I was. And he sees me through the precious blood of his only begotten Son. And because of that, I have a new name written down in heaven. Folks, the facets of God's love, those faces of that diamond of God's love, loyalty, mercy, forgiveness, which results in an enduring love to the thousandth generation, despite the circumstances that you're in, it never wanes. We are to bind that same loving kindness around our necks that God has given us and live it out for all to see. And God sees you. You might think that you are lost in the number of being one in how many people are on the planet? I think there are about 8 billion people now. Guess what? God sees you in a crowd of 8 billion people with his loving kindness bound around your neck as you give it to others. God can spot that necklace. But remember, if you aren't prepared to give the loving kindness to others like God has given you, then your life will be unpleasant because you will find yourself being loyal to self and not loyal to others. You will find yourself, if you're not going to give loving kindness to others, life will be unpleasant because why? You will give no thought of the hardship that others are enduring, even though it might be of their own doing. You won't have a heart of compassion. And life will be unpleasant because you'll be filled with bitterness and you won't have forgiveness for them. I remember I shared this with my Bible study on Wednesday nights. But I remember I played first team hockey. I'm not boasting, but it was just a lovely thing to, when you're 16 and you're playing with the 18-year-olds. And so, hey, Reuben, don't lose heart, okay? It's good, all right? So when you're still at those like picky ages and you're taking the ball away from 18-year-olds and they are frothing at the mouth, it's fun. Okay, no. But the thing is, the high school coach used to sit us down. We're first team. We know all about hockey. And he used to sit us down and he used to hold up a stick and a ball. And he used to say, "This is a hockey stick. This is a ball. You hit this ball with this stick. And what's more, you use this stick to pass this ball to others. And guess what? When you do that, you'll win." Simple, but truthful. We followed his example, and yeah, we beat the other schools because we learned what it is to play as a team. Folks, God's asking you to do the same. As his body of Christ, this pillar of truth that he's raised up in this corner of his vineyard, he's saying, "I have bought you with my chesed, my love. I have bought you with a love that is loyal, a love that is merciful, a love that is forgiving. Now, go and give that to the others I have set you into a relationship with." God is saying in his great R class to us back in Proverbs 3. Come back there with me, please. "This is my loving kindness. Give it to others as I have given it to you, and then things will go well." So we've dealt with kindness. Now, yes, we have to deal with truth. We have to look at the biblical characteristics of truth. Because he says in verse 3, still in the first part, he says, "Do not let truth leave you." Well, that brings me to my second big point, okay? The characteristics of truth. Now, truth, it's that Hebrew word. I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson today. It's emeth, okay? That Hebrew word is a word that you would use, funnily enough, when you wanted to describe something that had a practical safety feature to it. So in other words, you're an architect and you've built a building and you now want to decide what kind of a roof am I going to put on my building and how am I going to keep that roof up there? You're going to build a pillar. And if you were now to describe the function of that pillar, you would, if you were using the Hebrew, you would describe it as emeth. It's truth, but it's a dependable truth. That's the word that Solomon uses here. This word, when you're talking about truth, it means it's dependable truth. So when you describe God's truth, what are you describing? You're describing His word, His promises, His actions, which He's described in His word, and you're describing it as dependable. You're describing it as emeth, truth. Think of it this way. People who are faithful to their word, dependable in their word, they are therefore dependable in their actions. They say they're going to do it, they get busy and they do it. They're trustworthy. They're unchanging. You can rely on them. By contrast, persons who are not true to their word, and therefore you find they're not very faithful in their actions, you come to the conclusion they're undependable. They are untrustworthy. You would not describe them as being emeth. In fact, you would describe them as that chameleon, as it makes a way across your multicolored floral plastic tablecloth in the garden today. You're going to see that chameleon change all kinds of colors. And no, I know they don't. But anyway, what you have to understand is people who can't keep their word, they're like the chameleon. One minute it's green, next minute it's black because it's angry. But faithful people, they are dependable. And faithful people, what more? You can build on their word because their word won't change. You can be sure it will endure to the thousandth generation. Now, what I've just described is God's truth. And He's saying, as you are dependable on my truth, that I love you, and nothing can separate you from my love, and that I will always be with you, I will never forsake you, I'll never leave you. You can depend on that truth. You can build on that truth. Now, He says, in your relationship with others, let your word be dependable. Keep your word with others. And guess what? Life will be pleasant. So He says, you know what? It's very easy to hear these things, but it's very difficult to implement them. It's why He gives us a warning in Proverbs chapter 3, still in verse 3. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let those two characteristics leave you. I have to hone in on that word leave. That word leave is the same Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs 3 verse 1. Look at it with me. My son, do not forget my teaching. That is a Hebrew word that means you deliberately forget. Listen, folks, it doesn't work like this, okay? I use this in my Bible study, and guess what? Someone got up and they were able to quote it. So don't shoot me down in flames, okay? But here it is. You learned Newton's law of gravity, okay? And you know exactly how to impart that back onto paper when you're at high school. Now you're aged like me, you can't even remember how it begins, Newton's law of gravity. You've forgotten it. That's not the Hebrew word used here. The Hebrew word used here is when you purposely say, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. It's for others, not for me. You deliberately forget His word. And He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not deliberately not give it. You have to be deliberate in giving it. It's easy to show loving kindness and truth when life is good. When life is difficult, oh, that's another story. And that's why Solomon says, don't leave it off your neck, even in the difficult times of love. So even in those moments of spat between a husband and wife, don't let loving kindness and truth leave you. Even in those difficult moments between children and parents, don't let loving kindness and truth leave you. God's never taken His truth from you. You're still dependent on it to this day. Let others be dependent on your word. And let others recognize your love as that same love which God gives. It is loyal, it is merciful, and it is forgiving. But now I must close with this, okay? I need to bring us to my third point. There is a duty for us now in bringing about kindness and truth into our relationships. We've been given the teaching, now there's the duty. And there must be a duty now when you look at Proverbs chapter 3 and the remaining verses of 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. What are we to do? We are to bind them around our neck. We are to write them on the tablet of our heart. Why? So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Life will be pleasant. But what does that look like now? How do I bring this into my life? Through a deliberateness. I've already alluded to it. You bring it about through a deliberateness. You deliberately bind it around your neck and you deliberately write kindness and truth on your heart. That means you and I have a responsibility. Now that we understand what kindness and truth is as God gives them to us, we are to do the same. Now here's how it works though. More often than not, when we have to write something down, we've got to unwrite something. More often than not, when we have to begin to work on something new, we have to discard something that's old. And that's exactly why he says you need to write it on the tablet of your heart. Now, he's using word pictures here because tablet, yes, you're right, it implies stone. And how do you write on stone? You chisel it in. Now, let me share some insight into antiquity. In the olden days, like when I was born, when those days, when you wanted a tablet, it was expensive. So you went and invested in a tablet and you kept it as best as you could. But then maybe the tablet needed to have new stuff written on it. You didn't just go and smash it and break it. You took it back to the stonemason and you paid a little bit more money to get it sanded away and brought back to a pristine finish. And then you would write something new. That's the picture that Solomon is painting for you and I. When you are about to do something that you've never been doing before, it probably means, especially when it comes to our hearts, you've got to unwrite something that's already there. Now, you and I know full well, if we're honest with ourselves, before we came to saving faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our hearts had chiseled onto it loyalty to self, a lack of concern for the hardship of others. After all, it's their problem, not mine. There was a bitterness and unforgiveness of the wrong that's done against us, and I'm not questioning that wrong that was done. But what Solomon is saying, you've got to grind all of that loyalty to self off your heart. You've got to grind that tendency to be disinterested in the hardships of others, and you've certainly got to grind off that lack of forgiveness that is so chiseled into your heart. You have to mark it well. Sinful actions come to you and I very, very naturally. Therefore, you and I have to be deliberate in binding loving kindness and truth around our neck for all to see, God especially, but for all to see as they experience in our relationship with them that which is in our cup and full to overflowing because of God's relationship to us. So, what happens when you do this? Look at verse 4. You will find favor and good repute. Not a promise, a truism. The likely outcome. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God, definitely, and in man, highly likely. You will find favor, grace, goodness, a good reputation with God. He can entrust you with things now. And with others in your relationship with him and them. Jesus Christ taught this truth in a different way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, says Jesus Christ to the people gathered around him 2,000 years ago, and to you and I gathered around him and his word today. In everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Luke says the same thing as recorded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you give God's loving kindness and truth, you'll get loving kindness and truth back. If you want loving kindness and truth, then give it. It's going to come back. But failure in our relationship with God and with others, that comes about, folks, if you have to distill it all down, it comes to this. When I fail in my relationship with God, when I fail in my relationship with one another, then it comes about because at that moment, I'm not reflecting God. It's as simple as that. And if you are angry at your brother or angry at your sister or angry at any, then think about how God, though he was angry at us every day of our lives, he reached out and he saved us. So, husbands and wives, stop fighting with each other like two dogs scrapping over one food bowl. Give kindness and truth to each other. When was the last time you thanked your spouse? Now, yes, you might still get resistance for someone you are showing loving kindness and truth to, just in the same way that God got resistance. But don't let the fear of being vulnerable stop you from binding loving kindness and truth about your neck. Why? God will hold you in his hand. He's appointed you as a vessel, an instrument of righteousness, of care, and of comfort in the others. So here it is. I'll close with this. New members who we lovingly welcomed in today, show loving kindness to one another every minute of every day. A loving kindness that is merciful, loyal, and forgiving. And be deliberate in doing it. Existing members who now have had our numbers swell by the goodness of God, show loving kindness to everyone, including the new ones. Every minute of every day, a loving kindness that is loyal, merciful, and forgiving, and deliberately do this. And remember, God can spot your necklace of his loving kindness around your neck as you stand in a group of 8 billion people. He knows you by name. He promises you, even if you don't get from people what you give them, you will get his loving kindness and his truth. God bless you as you live out these truths, learnt in God's great R class. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to remind ourselves of the duties that we have as your children. It is a truth that I so often say, Lord, we who have been given much much will be required. And so thank you for this task that is before us. It is not burdensome. It is liberating, in fact, because now we don't have to bear grudge. We can be forgiving, a forgiveness that is loving kind. We can be merciful, merciful that is loving and kind. We can be loyal, loyal that is loving and kind. And our truth, Lord, thank you for the dependability of your truth toward us, your promises, your covenants, your commandments, your principles, your precepts. Help us to do just the same. And so now, Lord, we need your help, for whilst the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Protect your people, because as they go out into this world, just as I am about to do, having met with you, and it's been a time of good blessing as we've gathered with you and with one another, we're going to come and be confronted with the daily grind of life. We're going to hear the clarion call of sin to depart from the narrow way. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give you thanks in this day and throughout eternity, for you are our God, and by grace and mercy and loving kindness and truth, you've raised us up to be your people, the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.